Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing today? I hope doing well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and that you help me, Lord, to be true to your word and that help me to understand it so that I can help others to maybe understand it also. And give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I named this one Personal Judgment for Personal Sin. This is a chapter that's kind of, I think we're going to get it all done today, but it could go a little bit long. Not sure yet. Because it's another one of those reading kind of chapters where a lot of reading, a few, and a little bit of cross-referencing to other verses. So we'll just hit it on and see how it goes. But this guy's a kind of an intro. Basically, God is talking to the people originally about a verse that they used to use to basically say that the sins of the fathers will be punished by well, the punishment will extend to the children of those fathers. And it was used out of context. And here God is kind of rebuking them for using that verse as a proverb when it really wasn't a proverb, and they're using it incorrectly. So he's going to try to correct them through Ezekiel. So let's take a look at it. Okay, starting in verse 1 of chapter 18. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, What mean ye that ye use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? That already is kind of a weird statement. But it's basically saying that the things that the fathers have done are going to be carried out in the children. And to some respects, I know that some people say, well, the original sin came from Adam, but that was a sin against God. Whereas these particular sins are more between the fathers and the children, and so what God wants to really emphasize is that he either condemns or praises people based on their own sin, not that what their fathers or their mothers did, or vice versa. So it comes to this particular here comes from reversing Jeremiah 31:29. It says, As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Oh, okay, finish verse 3 there. Yeah. So God is basically saying that you're using this proverb incorrectly and you're not to use it anymore. And the proverb comes from Jeremiah 31:29. Here it's talked about also, in those days they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's edge are set on edge. It's children's teeth are set on edge. Basically, like saying the sins of the fathers are carried out by the sins of the child. I guess you could almost say that they're hereditary. And I think from a social economic standpoint, that could be true. Whereas we have a tendency as children to copy what our parents do. So if our parents are doing something that's not good, or considered a sin, then it's easier for the child to follow that example. In that case, they are committing a sin against God. But in this case, they kind of using the verb to be that even if the child is righteous and does everything right by God, he's still condemned because of what their fathers did. And that's not true. And it came from a couple of verses, one in Lamentations 5:7. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have bore their iniquities. This is one of the places they got they incorrectly saw this verse. And the other one's over in Exodus 25, 20, verse 5 and 6. And here it says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. pick up, you notice that they got a semicolon there. So I didn't quite finish yet. In verse 6, and see, they were using that verse by itself. And in verse 6, it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So you see, God, within the same sentence, is making that verse seem more clear. So I think it's an important example of not making doctrine out of one verse and to always try to verify anything that's questionable in the Bible by verses of that use similar terminology. It's an old saying that I'll let if the, it, to let Scripture explain Scripture. And it's something that I've learned quite a bit in the last few years, that if something doesn't seem as hard to understand in the Bible, if you look for that same terminology or that same circumstance somewhere else in the Bible, it'll probably help you understand what it's talking about. And that almost everything of any strong doctrine is found at least two or three places, and anything really strong is found in many, many places. So, okay, back to Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. So here's God speaking again. As the souls of the Father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we remember this particular verse from Romans 6:23, one of our famous verses we use for explaining to people what they need to do to be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what God really wants to point out here is that these are individualized sins, and that He treats people individually, not as a father-son relationship. So I thought I'd also mention that over in Galatians 3:10, Paul speaks about this through the Holy Spirit, of course. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Famous verse everyone probably recognizes. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A great example of the salvation that we got through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, and that we can be saved individually for our sins if we just repent and turn to Him. Go back to Ezekiel 18:5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a mistress woman. And I thought I would explain a couple of these terms. About eating on a mountain is basically worshiping false gods. And we see this in Numbers 25, too. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. So you can see here's an example of what he's talking about. The people sacrificing. Notice it's always, at least in the King James Bible, idol gods or non-gods or man-made gods are always with a little g. The real God is with a big G. So I guess I'd point that out. Also in 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul mentions, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So if you're worshiping false idols of any kind, and that's what they're talking about not eating upon mountains. Back in that time frame, those who wanted to worship false gods would typically set up these like worship centers on top of mountains, and they would go there and sacrifice and worship to those false gods. What it mentions there about the up to his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, over in Deuteronomy 4:19, it kind of helps us understand this. At least thou lift up thine eyes up to unto heaven, And when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, should not be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So in other words, don't look to inanimate objects to worship, like the sun, the moon, the stars. There's other passages that talk about don't worship any idols that are handmade, either under the sea, on the earth, or above the earth. So we're not to worship any kind of false image, even if we believe it's true. Like, I'm always kind of a little leery whenever I see somebody has a picture of Jesus. Now, I want to say this the right way. We really don't know for sure what he looks like. And so there's been this, for many, many years, there's been this picture going around of Jesus. Now, it's a nice picture, and it's nice to think about what he might look like. And if you just take it as a piece of artwork, that's fine. I have nothing against artwork, you know, like the Last Supper, or, you know, some of the pictures I've seen of, like, scenes around Jerusalem with Jesus maybe talking to the disciples, things of that nature. Things that tell a story, that's one thing. But if you actually worship them or think that that person, that idol or that statue is the real person, then that's where it's dangerous, and you're actually worshiping an idol. And so that you've got to be very careful there. Now, when it comes to one other thing I mentioned there is neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife. Now, that's an interesting statement. And the best way I could say it is that I think it's talking about a couple of things. We'll get to another place where it says you should not unrobe your neighbor's wife. And I think it's talking about two things, basically. One, being a peeping Tom, more or less, or trying to see women unclothed. And you can carry that into pornography, anything along that lines. But it also can mean having sexual relationship with somebody that's not your wife, is another way of looking at it. And Leviticus 18:19 talks about this. And thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanliness. And moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So again, that's a Levitical way of saying that you're supposed to avoid ladies that are having that are during that time of the month, and that you're. And I think it's all about cleanliness when it comes to that. That one always kind of bugged me a little bit. That they seem to put emphasis on that menstrual cycle terminology, and you had to avoid the woman for 7 days. I always thought that was more about bacteria and cleanliness than anything. I honestly don't know what it was like to be a woman back then and how they, you know, kept themselves clean during that time frame. But I know that's what this particular verse, I believe, is talking about. Also, Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress should surely be put to death. So again, more verses, 20:18, similar thing. Should not lie with a woman having her sickness. That's again during her monthly cycle. And this is the other one I was thinking of. And shall uncover her nakedness. Know that to view her naked. And that to me is talking about pornography. So these are all things that we're talking about here in Ezekiel 18:6. And even Jesus comments about it in Matthew 5:28. He actually ups the game a little bit. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Basically, we got to try, as guys, we got to try to avoid anything in this arena. It can be a very touchy area to try to address. It's probably one of the number one biggest industries in the country, especially since the internet was invented. Pornography is really predominant. I mean, it's huge. It's a multi-trillion dollar industry, believe it or not. It's one of the biggest industries on the market right now. Also on Leviticus, where am I now? Leviticus 25, 35, and 37, same thing along the same lines over here in verse 8. He hath not given forth upon you. Oh, this is talking about I guess I didn't read. Where is verse 8? Guess I didn't read it. Well, let me put it in here real quick. Ezekiel 18, verse 8. Okay. Did I even read 7? I don't think I even read 7. No, I didn't. Okay, back to Ezekiel 18:7. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, having spoiled none by violence, having given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. These are some of the things that, again, Ezekiel from God is getting told what he sees is sin and not sin. And so that's basically what we're going through a list here. 18:8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. This is basically, and it talks about in dealing with in the corporate world, or dealing even with your friends and neighbors. And within the Jewish nation, it was actually a sin to charge your brother interest on something you borrowed from him. It was considered against the law of the Jewish nation. And it's also, and it's within God's law, that when we loan to a brother, that we should not expect anything, expect the money back, but not any interest on top of it. But to the stranger, we can support ourselves with a usury, they call it, which is to receive a interest on the money we loan. This is Leviticus 25, 35. It talks about this. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fall in decay with thee, and thou shalt relieve him. Now, as you give him a little money, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. So this is somebody that's a close friend, lives with you, or a brother. Verse 37, Leviticus 25. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him the victuals for increase. So, again, expecting something in return above what you loaned. But in Deuteronomy, it talks about strangers. In 23, 19, and 20, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou seest thy hand to do in the land where thou goest to possess it. And I think it's an important aspect to realize, too, that I think when it comes to, like a term that somebody once told me, it says, well, you can't buy your way into heaven. But you can send it on ahead. And I think that every time you do something for God and don't expect, you don't look for praise, you don't look for a return of any kind, you're not looking for a, you're not trying to make money on the person, that that you're actually providing yourself a rewards in heaven. And that's how we can kind of send it forward. So on to verse 9. Hath walked in my statute and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the thing the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. Again, we're still going through a list here of the things that are considered sins, more or less, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the son is going to bore the iniquities of the father. And here, basically God, through Ezekiel, is going through a list of things that he considers sins and what he doesn't consider a sin. Hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination. Hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. And we get to the end of this, basically God is going to say, but I don't hold, if a father did this, I don't hold it to the son's charge, or vice versa. That's where we're heading. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considered and doeth not such like him, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife. Okay, now we're talking about the son is not doing all the things that his father did. Neither hath oppressed any, hath not withhold the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So a really long drawn out way of going through that entire list to fully make sure that the people understand what God likes and dislikes. Verse 18 of 18, of chapter 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among this people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So even though the son did well, that doesn't help the father any either. The father's going to die in his iniquity for what he did. Yet say he, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So you can see what I mean about this chapter, that a lot of it's just reading, and we're on a pretty good track here. We're probably about half done, a little more than half. So basically, we're looking to God for guidance when you are told by a man to defy God, whether it be your father or someone else. Yeah, basically, when I was reading through this the first time, I was thinking that really what we got to look to God for our guidance. And if our father is doing is going against God's will, then we don't look to him for guidance, that we should look to God for guidance. And that's what I got out of this, is that if we don't follow, if our father is sinning and doing all these bad things, as long as we follow what God wants us to do, then we're good. And over in Zechariah 1, 3 through 6, I saw a great section that talks about this. Therefore, water time. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, upon whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So here Zechariah, through the Lord, is saying to the people, let's say your father is committed all these evils, and they did not repent and did not turn from the wicked ways. And it goes on in verse 5, your fathers were, are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Exactly. But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts, through to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So you can repent. You can. So even if you started to do some of the things, that's the way I take it. Some of the things that your fathers did, and you repent of them, then you will be safe, and that you won't suffer the same fate as your predecessors. Okay, Ezekiel 18:21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And so basically that as long as you repent of your wickedness, that that you will be that you will have righteousness through God. And some good verses to support this over in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can take that a couple of ways. The flesh being either, it can be either your ancestors, or it can be the people around you. Also in Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And I love this verse coming up in Psalms 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness, O sake, O Lord. Also in 2 Peter, talks about this. I had other verses there in Psalms. Well, we got enough verses here. I'll stick to what I got. 2 Peter 1:5-11. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience goodliness, and to goodliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to making your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also in Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whosoever a man soweth, thou shalt he also reapeth. For he that soweth to his flesh shall keep of the flesh, reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So don't follow your fleshly compulsions, but try to keep true to the Spirit. And when that little temptation comes into place, look to the Lord. I like to try to always remember that whenever I'm doing something, that if to think of the fact, would I invite Jesus to go with me in whatever I was doing? Would I want him to see me doing that? Because he is. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And that, I try to keep that in mind always, that that everything that I'm doing, I should be willing and able to do it with the Holy Spirit right there with me. Okay, some great verses. Let's see. Some things out of place here. I'll just read these first. I realize that I'm going to talk about something. Now these got out of place. Oh, let me move some verses around here a little bit first. First, I got to read verses 25 through 29. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? So here God's starting to get into the fact that, actually, I missed some verses. 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? So now God's going to go in and explain that he expects people to live for themselves and not live in the past, I guess is the best way of putting it. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Well, God knows what he's talking about. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's the way I kind of take that. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doing that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considered and turneth away from all his transgressions and it hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Okay, at that point, I wanted to read Matthew 20, 11 through 15, talking about being equal and unequal. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. This is the parable that Jesus told. And I'm only going to read the last half of it. I've already passed a half hour. But basically that he had hired some workers, and some he hired first thing in the morning, some at noon, and some in the afternoon. And the ones hired in the morning were complaining that they were going to get the same amount of money as the ones hired in the afternoon. And this is Jesus' answer to that. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. They had received their pay, saying, these last have brought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have bore the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? So as the people agreed in the morning to work the whole day for a penny. This goodman is saying, Didn't you agree to that? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Basically, what Jesus is saying here is that I promised you a penny for a day's work, and I'm giving you that. And you shouldn't expect more than what we agreed to. Just because somebody else received or had to work a few hours and received the same amount as you did, that's not your affair because we agreed to it. The way I look at this verse is that it's kind of like us being saved. And I'm sure this is something that people probably in the back of their mind think about, is that let's say we spent our whole life being righteous and that we did our very best to work for the Lord, and that we did as much as we could to help the Lord all our lives. But then somebody on their deathbed who spent 50 years, in the flesh, doing all wickedness and doing all these bad things and living a worldly life. And just before he died, he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he any different than us because we were there longer? And I think Jesus also talking about the parable of the prodigal son, same thing. And I think what Jesus is trying to point out here is that you should be joyous that you received your reward for your work, and not expect more because you did it longer. You expect more prestige or more than others who may not have worked as long. And I think we can even take this to the level of somebody that like a Billy Graham that has 10,000 people in one evening come forward and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that God is basically saying that you're, if you only saved one person and he saved a million, I still, you're both equal in my eyes. And that's what basically he's saying, is that no one's better than anyone else. And that try not to compare yourself to others. And that what I give you to do, what the God has given us to do in our lives, is what he's given us. And not to envy others that may you may think are given more. But that, and truly, for God looks at us all the same, no matter what we do for him, as long as we follow his teachings. Okay, so where are we? Verse 30. Almost done. I'm running a little over today. I'm sorry. Another 5 minutes, I think I'll be done. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And I love some verses over here. And recently I ran into a situation where somebody was commenting about the word repentance. And it kind of bugged me a little bit. So I did a little bit of a study on this word. And it bothered me that he was basically trying to say, somebody I kind of respect, but I can't agree with him on this, that. That to be saved, to be repentive is not necessary. And that he equated it to being an act of works, and that all we have to do is believe. And I can't 100% agree with that, because I don't look at that word repentance as something that you work for. It's true, we don't work for our salvation, it's a gift of grace. But that repent doesn't really mean, it's not work, it's about a change of our thought process. So I want to real quick look at the definition of repent. And repent, this is in Webster's Dictionary, to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken, as to repent that we have lost much time in idleness or sensual pleasure, to repent that we have injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. A person repents only of what he himself has done or said. Verse 2, I mean, to express sorrow for something in the past. And for, like in theology, to sorrow or be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character and government, and as foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. So I see as repent as not necessarily something we work towards, it's something that we realize that we change our ways, that we no longer want to be that way. And even within this verse, and these verses coming up, God kind of describes how he sees repent. And right here in this sentence, it says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So that as we walk in our walk with the Lord, that I think it's important that our eyes should be set on looking to him and to try to follow him and what he sees as good. And so that I don't see that as work. I think it's about a mindset change. That so that's to me what repent means. I just wanted to kind of point that out. And over in Luke 13:1, Jesus mentions this too. There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they had sinned. And Jesus answered, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I think the point Jesus is making here is the fact that sin to God is the same, no matter who's done it or how much he's done. So one sin isn't worse than another sin. And then we have to realize and understand how God looks at sin. Now, I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So I also wanted to point out that Peter talked about this in Acts, which is after the death, burial, and resurrection. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And again in Acts 3:19, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So I just want to point out that the word repent, believe it or not, in the New Testament is used 34 times. So I don't think it's something that is not to be at least addressed within our lives. So I just wanted to finish up here. Two more verses. Ezekiel 18:31 and 32. Cast away from all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. So again, I see repenting as being is turning from our evil ways and looking to the Lord. Now, does that mean that we're going to immediately be like this, holier than now? I think you need to separate the physical body from the spiritual. Our spirit being turned to the Lord has now become the desire is to be more like the Lord. And that's what we hope to achieve. But our body is still a sinful body, and our body is kind of separate. So some of the things we do in our bodies are still considered sins, but that I think there's the strength of following the Lord, and that over time that we'll get closer and closer to being perfect. So I think it's important that repentance, I think, is kind of like an ongoing thing. And I like what some commentaries would say. One person said is that when you start to see sin the way God does, then you know you're heading in the right direction. And I think that's so that, like, I know for myself, when I do something I know that displeases God, I immediately repent. Now, some people look at that as like, well, you have to, and I think where the term came from is a term that I've heard some Catholics use called penitence. Not repent, but penitence. And I know that they believe that you can, like, pay for your sins. And I think that's wrong. And that's kind of like works, where you're working your way to be a better you. And I think that it's a problem with terminology. It's more about a mindset more than a reaction to a body set. Whereas when you want to be more like Jesus, when you want to not do things that displease God, then you're on the right track. So it's a spiritual thing, not necessarily. But I know, like, when I quit smoking, that was, I did that while I was a Christian, and well after I would, became born again. It was a tough thing to give up because my body craved it. I finally beat that, and it took a long time and a few heart attacks, heart problems to convince me. But I think that's a good example, you know. So I think that we work towards being more like Jesus, but I think that, that the word repentance doesn't necessarily mean that it's something, a bad thing. I think it's a good thing when we start to think more like God. So, and I'm rambling on, so I think I'll end this. We're done with this particular chapter, and we're moving to chapter 19 tomorrow. So you guys have a great day. Talk to you later. I'm with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, for looking at your word. And help us, Lord. Help us to continue to view sin the way you do, that we can continue to want to be closer to you by moving farther away from the things that bother you. And again, I'll give you all the praise and thanks as you help us in our journey. You help us to look to you, and you help us with our earthly desires, our dealings with the flesh, and that you'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, we'll talk to you tomorrow.